us here today. I do believe we have visitors. We're grateful for your being here, and I hope we make you feel welcome. I'll join in with Georgie in welcoming you. I hope we make you feel welcome, and you'll want to come back and be with us often, be with us in the future. We're drawing to a close in the second emphasis that we have, and our theme this year is, of course, going to church. We've been talking about worshiping. We began the year in talking about assembling together. I'm going to circle back and mention that at least near the end of the lesson. But we've been talking about worshiping and just the various things that we do. And we're looking at, and I'm spending a couple of lessons, looking at some challenges to that. That is, challenges we face, difficulties we face in accomplishing what the Lord wants us to accomplish when we come together to worship. Let's begin by making an observation. Many religious assemblies, and I don't speak of Church of Christ assemblies, although more and more that is becoming the case, but just in looking at various religious assemblies, in our day, they're dominated by what I would just term under the umbrella of emotionalism. That is, and what I mean by that, is that they cater to the idea that people want what excites them or entertains them. There are many alternatives for entertainment today, Sunday. And one does not have to, as might have been the case in the past, not all that long ago, if you wanted basically to see a show and you wanted to be entertained, aside from just whatever time you might have spent at home, you might have to go to church because not much else was going on. A lot of you my age and older certainly can remember when this country, most of the places in this country, had what were known as the Blue Laws. Very few places still have that. Well, but what that meant was that businesses were not open. Things just were not going on. There were no sports activities and all of that kind of thing going on Sunday. In fact, in my lifetime, there's been the rise of, you know, Sunday being dominated by football and all of that kind of thing. So people really are geared toward that, and they want that, and churches recognize that. Churches don't, quote unquote, stay in business if people are not attending, so you have to give the people what they want. Now, I was taught that in seminary, and I'm sure a lot of preaching students are, but people want what excites them, what entertains them. So one of the greatest challenges to worshiping scripturally, meaning as God has taught us to do, that we face, is just the sheer boredom that people have with pleasing God with what He wants, as opposed to what excites them. So we began in the last lesson, it's been a couple of weeks back now, but we began to talk about what's going on in even the Lord's church today. So in many churches of Christ, the plea for, and it used to be this, the main thing we offered people when we went out door to door, Curtis, or wherever we might contact people, be it our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, but the main thing that we offered to people was to get back to what the New Testament teaches. And so we really held on to that as our banner. We are the ones that are trying to go back to the Bible. We are the ones that are trying to get back to the New Testament teaching. But that's been replaced. And more and more and more in churches of Christ, there is an exchange for a call for change. We want to change. We want to do things differently. And so, no longer being satisfied then with time-honored traditions, and I'll talk more next quarter, if you will, or emphasis, I'll talk a lot more about the idea of tradition and the role it plays and should play in the identification of the Lord's church. But people are not satisfied with time-honored traditions, the way things have been done, etc. Brethren desire something that's new. They want something different. I'm telling you how many business meetings are congregational gatherings in which people are talking about the direction of the future, that this kind of phrase doesn't come up. We want something new. We want something different. The latest trend is so-and-so. Let me give you some ideas of what the trend is. As we said last time, and I won't reiterate all of this, but there's a de-emphasis among brethren. You know, I showed you a lot of quotes from different writings. But a de-emphasis among brethren of scriptural, quote-unquote, acts of worship, which are seen as too formal and too old and too staid and so forth. But there's an increasing idea and clamor for what I'll call special attractions. And I'll get into that in just a moment. But special attractions that really serve to entertain people. And finally, we might say it like this. There's an appeal of the social gospel. Now, when you hear that term social gospel, practically everything in the world can come under that umbrella. But I'm going to home in on one part of it. And there's an appeal then of the social gospel and secular interests. That is, reaching people on a social level. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But rather than spiritual concerns, how can we make our worship better and get closer to what God wants us to be doing? It is more of what is more appealing to people at large. And so we want to appeal to people. Therefore, we're going to have to bring in some innovations. We're going to have to change some things. That's where we are. And that's what's going on. And I'm going to get specific with that in just a moment here. So when we start talking about going to church for worship, let me ask a simple question. I want you to think about this for a moment. Is attending a church service? We've been talking this year about going to church. A lot of times when people think, the concept they have in their mind, the mental picture they have, is attending church. Is attending a church service the same as worshiping God? I want you to think about that. A lot of you and I grew up in denominational churches. When I thought about going to church, I thought about it in different ways. When I was younger, especially a lot younger, I thought about simply attending. I went to a church service and I watched what was going on. Now that may be the case for you. That may have been the background you had. You went, you watched, you observed. It may be the case now that that's the way you see it. I'm going to church, quote unquote, which means I'm going to attend a church service. So I ask the question again, is attending a church service the same as worshiping God? Think about the terms we use and the terms that the Bible uses. We've talked about them. When we speak of assembling, what do we mean when we assemble together? Because church is the assembly. When we come together as we have right now, we are assembled together. Or a gathering. That is a gathering of people. Or if we speak of church, the very word church is the idea of people assembling together, having been called out by God to come to something. Well, what are we coming to is the idea. A show? Or is it something else? When we speak of a congregation, the etymology of the word congregation is a gathering together or a gathering with others. And so when we speak of terms like that, we could put a number of other terms up here. But when we talk about words like that, are we describing the idea of being part of something? Or are we talking about taking part in something? Or are we talking about simply going and witnessing something as a spectator who might watch what's going on? Now, I got to tell you, when I think back to the way I grew up and the denominational service I have, I think both was the case for me. It started out and when I was younger, certainly, that I just basically was a spectator. I was watching what was going on. If it happened to be the once a quarter that, when I was part of the Baptist church, that they had communion, that was a little different. So I watched, you know, I was kind of just curious. What are they doing with that? What is that? All of that sort of thing. When the choir got up and performed, I witnessed that. I watched that. I listened to the organist and all of that kind of thing. Later, when I became part of the choir, that was the part of the service when I was actually performing. And I might even do a special selection and be the only one singing. I was a performer and others were spectators. But then when the preacher got up, I watched the show. And especially in the Pentecostal church, it was a show. And the preacher could, you know, really put on a performance. And I know that you, many of you know that and you understand that. So, but I'm asking the question again, what is God teaching us? To be part of something, to take part in something, or be a spectator? Is going to church, and do you see it like this? In the same fashion that you might look at going to a movie, or a concert, you know, where a band is playing or whatever, or a Broadway play, where you might emotionally get involved. Now, I want you to really think about this for a moment. The concert might move you. It might be a rock concert, and you get all fired up and excited. It might be a symphony where the music is so beautiful, you literally begin, it evokes emotions. You might even be moved to tears. The same might be true when people are acting out a play, but you're still a spectator, even though there might be passive or emotional involvement. Is going to church the same as that? If not, and a person might be, you know, a lot of you might be quick to say, no, it's not. It's more the idea I'm supposed to be part of something. Then, where did the idea come from? If we're to congregate together, assemble together, if we're to be a church, where did the idea come from that we go to church to quote-unquote watch what's going on? And I want you to really think about that. I could give you a historical lesson where I believe it came from. I'm not going to do that this morning. If you want to talk to me about it, I'll be glad to talk with you about that. But there has been a real shift since the New Testament days when the Bible describes all Christians assembling together and each one, everyone, engaging in worship. There was a transition from that to more of the spectator idea in which we assemble to watch. And the Bible doesn't teach us to do that. But here's what we have. We have churches with choirs. And soloists, and special selections by maybe a duo or a quartet or a small group of people, or even a band playing. And that can be in a denomination, but it's also filling the Lord's church more and more and more. There's been the rise in my lifetime of special groups, like a cappella, for example. The group I'm talking about, or a cappella vocal band, or different, but groups performing and people spectating, watching. There is special shows that go on. We're coming into the holiday season, for example. Halloween's around the corner. And a lot of churches have had a reaction against the whole rise of Satanism and all that kind of thing involved. You know, to me, Halloween, when I was a kid, you dress up like a cowboy and go around and ask people for candy. You know, that was Halloween. And it was a good deal. You know, knock on the door, trick or treat, candy bar. I mean, you can't beat that as a kid, right? But all of this rise of Satanism involved in Halloween and all, so churches react again. And there will be all kinds of special shows and movies and gatherings of churches. And again, people will attend that. And then there will be all of the Christmas pageants and plays and shows and all of that kind of thing that will go on. The holiday season, but special services. And the lectures. You know, more and more and more I've noticed, I'm getting calls from people. It happened twice in the last week. Where someone will call me and hi, Michael, as though they're my best friend. And I'm like, okay, hi, who is this? Don't know. And then a person will launch it. I'm so-and-so, and I put on demonstrations or I give lectures about whatever it might be. I mean, all kinds of secular ideas and subjects. You know, how to get the most out of Social Security, you know, senior citizens, young mothers, whatever it might be. I'd like to know if your church would be interested in having me come in and address, you know, give a, and so what they're really doing is there are plenty of people out there who are addressing all those needs and wants of folks, and churches are saying, you know, if we have a special lecture given to senior citizens preparing to retire, etc., we can really attract people in. Because they want to hear that kind of thing. You don't want to hear about Psalm 95, but you might want to hear about how to get the most out of retirement. That's the kind of thing going on in church. And it's dominating churches. And then within the congregation, when worship is going on, for example, there is the music side, but then others perform. You know, there are the long, eloquent prayers. People even write them out, include poetry in them, and all dramatic readings and everything, and in prayer. But just the long, eloquent prayers that go on where, you know, no telling how many times someone has come to me over the years and said, I'd like to lead prayer, but I don't know how. And I've said to the person something on the order of like this. Do you pray? Well, yeah, I pray. Well, what do you say? Well, I just say what I'm thinking. Then do that. You know? That's what you need to do. And do it in behalf of the group rather than just yourself. You don't need to learn Shakespeare's language to pray. I love Shakespeare. And I can get up here and I could pray a prayer and address God with all the these, thous, tros, wilts, shouldest, and everything else. And it would be, I think, beautiful. But is it what God wants if I'm leading people in praying to Him? Or would He rather have an expression from the heart in sincerity and truth? There are dynamic preachers. Now, Wes and I apologize. We can't help. We are dynamic. But dynamic preachers. And if you think about it, turn on the television today, and all of these televangelists, there's one thing they have in common. They're dynamos. People get excited about listening to them. They move people. They have all kinds of things they do to get people engaged. Is the idea to move people to feel things, to be motivated and fired up and positive and so forth when they leave, so that they can say, man, that was a great sermon today. Now, I might be inclined to look at that person and say, what did you learn? Oh, I don't know. You know, I'm not sure I learned anything, but I got fired up. That's the idea. Now, I want you to think about what the Bible teaches. Choir, soloist, special music. And yet, we just had a gospel meeting in which Stephen talked about the idea of the purpose of our singing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Colossians 3 and verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is an interchange there. There's an exchange between people. There are people involved in singing to one another, and we're learning things and we're talking about things. When Edward led Our God, He is Alive. You know, I came to Florida College. In fact, I obeyed the gospel just shortly after Brother Dykus died. And I remember going to Florida College, and I remember them talking about A.W. Dykus down there. And there were plenty of people who had known him, and some of them had actually attended his classes and so forth. And they would talk about him not for the brilliant scientist that he was. And I understand he wasn't really a brilliant physicist. But not for that, but it was how humble and how God-fearing and how much he loved God. And to write these songs, Lord, I believe, our God, He is alive. And the faith he had, it impressed me. And I don't mean it impressed me just from the standpoint of, wow, what a spectacular guy. It impressed me because of the ridicule that intelligent people can receive from people who do not believe in God. And it's almost as though if you're a scientist, if you're a mathematician, if you're an educated person, and we have a number of people in here who fit that description. If you are, you couldn't possibly believe in God. Oh, but Brother Dykus did. But I digress. No, it's the idea of teaching each other, of assembling together and talking to one another when we're singing songs together. And as far as the special shows and all of that go, I go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And we've looked at this passage a number of times. But go over with me and let's just read it very quickly. I have time this morning to read it. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and look down if you will, at verse 26. And listen to how Paul describes a church assembly. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, when you come together? And here's the idea of going to church. When you come together, listen to the phrase, every one of you has a song, has a doctrine, a teaching, has a tongue in that day. You know, the idea of the miraculous ability to speak in a language. But has a revelation. That is something that we now have written in Scripture. Has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. We talked about the idea of building up each other in the faith. That's the idea of going to church. It's not the idea of seeing a show. And it's not the idea of being built up in knowledge to know how to get the most out of Social Security. It is the idea of me leaving here more equipped with the Word of God, more encouraged to serve God, having worshiped Almighty God, than when I came. That's the idea. Notice as he goes on in this passage, drop down to verse 39, and we quote this passage often, but how he says, and I'm going to start in verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet, notice this, to prophesy, covet to teach. Paul uses the word covet in a positive way in both chapters 12 and 14, and we don't normally see it positively used in the Bible. But you know the idea of coveting. You want something so bad, usually your neighbor's wife or what he has, whatever it might be, that you're willing to do anything to get it. Well, Paul is saying in these passages, covet the best things, the best gifts. And when you assemble together, covet the idea of teaching each other. So if you're singing a song, or you're the preacher preaching, or the person who's leading prayer, whatever it might be, covet to teach is the idea. Notice as he goes on here, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. No, the idea of decently is the idea of doing something decorously. Now, we don't normally use that adverb, but we do use the noun. We talk about proper decorum. And we all understand what that means. If you have proper decorum, you do things in the right way. Well, in this case, doing things in the right way means asking God what God wants. And so, again, there's the idea of, do I want to please God? We just got through singing songs and noticing a child's picture, yes, but it made the point. And Everton was up here talking about it. We just got through thinking in terms of our best friend died so we can go to heaven. When I'm here, I want my mind and my heart focused on him. And I want to give him what he wants. It's not about what I want. Or what I'm interested in today, and what I'm interested in ain't the Bible. It is about giving back to the one who gave me what no one else could give. And it's like the guy said that I heard 40 years ago, and it made an impression for me. You know, if Jesus wants me to push a peanut with my nose across the Brooklyn Bridge, it ain't too much to ask. But that's not what people are, is it? And I'll tell you something else. It's not about me. Look back at Matthew 6 and let's remind ourselves. You know, it's my job to lead prayer today. I'm saying if it is. How do I approach that? What do I think about? Do I think about it in terms of saying something that's going to impress somebody else? Do I think about saying it in a way that people will say, wow, that was beautiful, man? Or do I think about reaching the ear of my Father? You know, Jesus made the point in Matthew 6. Go down to verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Now, he's talking about their church service, isn't he? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He talks about going into the closet to pray, but notice verse 7 when he comes back to it again. When you pray, Use not vain repetitions. Well, what is that? It's phrases, catchphrases we pick up. For 20 years, I would suppose that 9 out of 10 prayers, and I'm not exaggerating, that I heard in the South, Wes would probably identify with this, use the phrase, guide, guard, and direct us. Every time I heard guide, guard, and direct us, I recognized it as a phrase that I've heard many, 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 many times. But somewhere along the way, I realized when I was listening to someone pray, and it was filled with phrases like guide, guard, and direct us, I was hearing the phrases but no longer even thinking about what was being said. I wasn't thinking about God guiding us in life, or protecting us, or directing our steps. I was just hearing someone repeat something that that person had heard from someone that they had heard, from someone they had heard, etc., etc. And I got to noticing, if someone used a new phrase, and maybe it was eloquent, maybe it was really cool, you know, it was a good way to put it, the next 10 people picked up on it and said the same thing. Now, I'm not knocking that. I want you to understand, I'm not knocking people. And I realize when you get up in front of a group, you know, unless you've done this thousands of times, you get nervous. You don't know what to say. And I understand that. And if you're repeating those phrases because it is the best way to put what's in your heart and you want to say that to God, then nothing wrong with it. Jesus isn't talking about that. But if you are just saying things because you think they sound impressive, repeating things over and over again because you're not putting thought into it, you're not really thinking about leading us in prayer, which literally means to petition or even beg God for things. If you had to go and beg a king of a country, a president of a country, or whatever it might be, for the very things you needed to live rather than die, would you pour your heart into it? Would you think about what you're saying? Or would it be about, let me make a show, let me make certain that everybody goes, wow, that guy can pray? Or let me say things over and over and over and over again. Jesus said, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. No. When Jesus taught people how to pray so God listens, it was, he beat on his chest, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, that man went down to his house. And even the preaching. How many young preachers that I've talked to that have asked, you know, when you get old, people want to ask you about it, you know. What do you say? What do you do? And I suppose I try to give the same advice to every young person. And that advice is simple. Study the Word of God. Teach His Word. And be yourself. If you're going to try to be Michael White, and I wouldn't suggest anybody try to be me, you know, but if you're going to try to be me, you're going to fail miserably. Because there's only one of me. A lot of people say, boy, are we glad. There's only one of me. But there's only one of you. I can't be you. I can't be Wes. Wes might get up here and do a great job, and sometimes I sit there and I think, man, we are fortunate here to have this guy preaching. But I can't get up there and do what Wes does because there's only one Wes. And the truth is, what God is saying is be yourself and teach my word. Paul said, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, I determined. Now this comes from a very educated man. You should understand that. It would be like the guy who goes to seminary today. Very educated, knew a lot, in fact went to the best schools, and probably studied under the best teacher of the day. At least records seem to indicate that. And yet when I came to you, I determined not to know anything but Christ and Him crucified. I came not, Paul said, with excellency of speech He could have. You won't find a more eloquent sermon than Acts 17 or Acts 13. Those are two recorded sermons of his, at least snippets of them. He could have, but what he was saying was, I'm trying to impress anybody with how well I could say something. The language is simple. And it's just like he says to the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20. I didn't shun, I didn't draw back, I didn't keep from teaching the whole counsel of God. I preached publicly from house to house. I taught everything I understood God has to say. You know, when a preacher takes that responsibility, I just want to teach God's Word and teach it all. And I want to teach it in simple language so everybody can get it. In my estimation, he's a great preacher. Now, he might not fire up and motivate and move people like some of these people who are out there in mega churches today. He might not be able to do that. Or he might not choose to do that. But he's a great preacher. When I go to church, am I a performer? Some people are. Some people sing and pray and preach and everything else because they're performing. And they want to make the show as good as possible and they want people to like it as much as they possibly will. But am I a performer? Am I a spectator? Or, and I believe God teaches us to be, a participant. Where I'm sharing, and it doesn't matter if I'm up here preaching or I'm sitting there on the pew and, you know, Edward or Everton are up here and they're leading us in an act. All of us are sharing together, worshiping God. Now let me run through a couple of points very quickly and then I'll be done. We have to all own responsibility for scriptural worship. Scriptural worship is not going to depend just on what I do or what any one person or even two or three here do. It's going to depend on all of us, the whole group. We have to own it as a responsibility. And that's what Jesus said. God wants true worshipers, John 4. You've seen me put it up here over and over. True worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Look at Psalm 95 quickly again, if you will. Ekong read from that passage for us. I believe it was Ekong that read. I hope it was. Somebody read. But Psalm 95. And when we look at Psalm 95, I want you to notice some of the things that are said. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, verse 1. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with songs, our songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, the Hebrew writer says, and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, they proved me or tested me, and they saw my work, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Is that what we want? Do we want to test God when we come out? Are we so interested in what we want and how we want to be pleased and how we want to be entertained that we're willing to disregard that He is the great God? Disregard that He is the King? Disregard what He wants. I'm not interested in pleasing you. I'm interested in me being pleased. Is that where we are? Because that's where most people are. And when it comes down to what they like versus what the God, you know, God or the Bible says, it is, I like what I like. I don't like doing this. I don't like doing that. I'm bored with this. I'm bored with that. Do something to entertain me, to keep me involved. Put on a better show. Is that where we are? Because if that's where we are, there's no point in coming. I'm I'm not interested in ever having a meeting here, a business meeting or whatever it might be, where the main question on the table is, what can we do at all costs so the most people will file in this building? I want people to come. I want people to be here because I want people to learn the truth and I want people to go to heaven. But I'm not willing to give up anything that Jesus wants to have people sit in a pew so I can preach to them. It isn't worth anything, is the point. We need the proper amount of excitement. I want people to be excited when they come. We need personal involvement from people. And we need to worship in spirit and in truth. Scriptural worship calls each Christian to join with their brothers and sisters in a mutual spiritual exchange. And these verses, we've already mentioned them, but that's what they're showing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were praising God and having favor with God and all the people. Or, each one has this, each one has that, let all things be done unto edifying. Or, teaching and admonishing one another. Or, speaking to yourselves in spiritual songs. That's what we do when we gather to worship. And that requires a completely different focus from the common perception of going to church, where a person goes and sits on a pew and watches the show. It's totally different from that. It changes the focus from what can I get out of going to church, or what can I see, to what can I contribute to the worship of the church. And I hope that's what all of us here really want to do when we come together. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you'll confess that, if you're willing to change your life and live your life for the Lord, you can be baptized this morning for forgiveness of your sins, and you will be part of the Lord's church. Maybe you're here this morning and you have some need that you need to express to God and you want us to pray on your behalf. And we'd love to do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?